Well, good morning, friends. Stephen Fry is widely regarded as one of the more brilliant minds in the world today. He became famous as a comedian. You no doubt recognise his face. He's also a prolific writer, and he was the host of the intellectual quiz show QI for over 12 years. And now, apart from speaking around the world on all manner of topics, Fry is also a staunch atheist. In a famous TV interview, he was once asked what he would say if, when he died, he realised that God was actually real and met God. Now, this is Fry's direct quote. He said this: "Bone cancer in children. What's that about? How dare you? How dare you create a world full of such misery that isn't our fault? It's not right. It's utterly, utterly evil. Why should I respect a capricious, mean-minded, stupid God who creates a world that is so full of injustice and pain?" Unquote. Tell us what you really think, Stephen. Like, wow. But that's not a bad question to ask, is it? Like, why would a loving Heavenly Father allow his beloved creatures to endure such pain and suffering? Christians can actually add a second question to that one, which is, why make it so easy for atheists, God? Don't you see that the topic of suffering is like throwing a slow ball right over the plate for the atheist to just hit out of the park? Like, surely you can make it a little harder for atheists to blaspheme your name, to call you a capricious, mean-minded, stupid God. Well, as it turns out, Stephen Fry and the neo-atheists are not the first people in history to try and attack God over the topic of suffering. It's actually been going on for millennia. And the author of the ancient book of Ecclesiastes, so Qohelet, as he calls himself in the Hebrew, he deals with this very topic in our passage today. Now, we've been seeing in recent weeks that Qohelet is researching life, quote, under the sun. Now, what does that mean? It means life as though there's nothing above the sun, no God. And if you recall from a few weeks ago, Qohelet is not interested in giving us all the answers. You see, while he's the leader of a church, that's what Ecclesiastes means, it means church leader, he's not actually a preacher, right? The reason being, preachers give the answers. Qohelet is more like a tutorial leader, right? So he's asking his students pointed questions in order to get us to think. And the question he asks in our passage today is, have you really thought through the topic of suffering, O atheist? Because while you might think the topic of suffering is a home run, says Qohelet, it's actually more like an own goal for the atheist. You see, the question that Qohelet very respectfully asks in our passage today, and this is the question I would like to very respectfully ask today, is, what does atheism have to offer those who are suffering? What does atheism have to offer those who are suffering? Now, that's not a loaded question. That's an honest question I would like the answer to. Because as far as I can tell, atheism is the most difficult belief system to live by when suffering comes. The Christian, by way of contrast, can live a strangely rewarding and comforted life when suffering comes. And look, we've got 3 points this morning to help us see this, to help us ask this question. You can see it on the inside of your news sheet. So our first point, I've titled The Reality of Suffering. What's going on in this passage is Qohelet is telling us straight up that life was not meant to be easy. We will come up against suffering in this life. Our second point is where the atheist has an opportunity to sell us on his or her worldview. All right, so I've titled this point, Suffering Under the Sun. Our third point is where the rubber really hits the road for this topic, though, as Qohelet argues that belief in a loving God is the only thing that will really sustain humans through times of suffering. And I've titled this third point, Suffering Under God. So how about I pray? and then we'll dive in. Heavenly Father, we wish to thank you for our minds. Humans are not beasts who simply act on instinct. You want us to think through the big questions of life. Questions like, why are we here? Why is there so much suffering? Please help us once again today, Lord, as we unpack our next installment in the book of Ecclesiastes, and grant us the tools to really think about the topic of suffering. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our passage begins in Ecclesiastes 3 verse 16. And it marks a new section. He says, and I saw something else under the sun. So that's the pointer, that a new section has started. He's seeing something else. And what he sees is three forms of suffering that we all experience in this world from time to time. And the first is in verse 16. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. Now he's talking about this human craving for justice that we all have, do we not? You see this very early on in kids. Whenever I'm divvying out sweets to my kids, if one of them gets one extra M&M compared to the rest of them, I'm going to hear about it, aren't I? All right, we crave justice even from a young age. But this little poem of Coelette's here is suggesting that in the very place we expect justice to be found, like the government or the law courts, we find wickedness instead. Friends, does it seem right to you that Cardinal Pell should spend 400 days in prison when the High Court unanimously overturned the conviction, stating the original judge and jury should have entertained reasonable doubt? Friends, does it seem right to you that the richest people in the world or the richest companies in the world actually end up paying a lower rate of tax than the average middle class person because they can afford to pay really high powered tax accountants to help them circumvent the tax system? In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. Our second example of suffering comes in chapter 4, verse 1. What does he say? Again, I looked and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of their oppressors, and they have no comforter. It's actually quite a moving poem, as Coelette, I think, probably was literally weeping over the oppressed in his day. Nothing has changed since then, has it? The UN estimates that the Chinese government has imprisoned between 1 and 3 million Uyghur Muslims in internment camps. A lady escaped last year and told of systematic raping going on in those camps. Or then there's the Burmese military, who since 2018 have been systematically raping or killing tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, of Rohingya Muslims. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of their oppressors, and they have no comforter. Coelette's third area of suffering is not quite as harsh, but its impact is actually wider. Have a look at chapter 4, verse 4. And I saw that all toil and all achievement spring from one person's envy of another. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. So what he's talking about there is the whole notion of keeping up with the Joneses. Now, keeping up with the Joneses may not sound that bad, but have a think about what it means. In the end, it means you and I will never be satisfied. We'll never be content. We'll never be happy. Right? Always seeing what others have and always striving after getting that ourselves means we will never be content in ourselves. And friends, a life of discontentment is a sad, sad life indeed. So there are three areas that Coelette points out we all suffer from time to time in life. But here's the thing. Coelette does not say anything against these areas. Right? Nowhere in this passage does he tell us to fight injustice or fight oppression or fight envy. Now, the rest of the Bible is always telling us to fight these things. But Qohelet doesn't. Why is that? Well, it's because Qohelet's purpose here in this passage is not to fight the harshness of reality. It is simply to confront us with it. And the reason he does this is because he's preparing us. You see, if you and I are not prepared for the reality of suffering, when it does come around, it will crush us. See, there are certain pockets of the Christian church today that like to think that God wants to give his people health and wealth and prosperity. Now, I have to believe those people genuinely want Christians to have a successful life. The problem is, such preaching ends up doing the exact opposite. What do I mean? I mean, if you wake up every single day expecting that God is going to give you a successful and happy and pain-free day, when suffering comes, you won't be prepared for it and it will crush you. Right? The number of people whose faiths have been shipwrecked by prosperity preaching should break our hearts. So, brothers and sisters, the first point of application for today is to understand that this life will punch us in the face over and over and over. Right? We need to embrace this fact that we will experience injustice and oppression and discontentment in this life. Because if we don't embrace this fact, we will be crushed by it whenever it shows up. So, that's the harsh reality of suffering. But it leads to the million-dollar question, which is, if there really is a God, why would he allow such injustice and oppression and discontentment? That question itself is a real punch in the face, isn't it? And Qohelet knows this. All right, but he returns Serv with a question of his own. And the question is this: does atheism have anything better to offer? Now, surely that's a fair question, right? I'm not trying to be facetious or sarcastic here. This is my genuine question. If you, as an atheist, want me to believe that your worldview is the best one, the correct one, then sell me on it. Sell me on your worldview. What can atheism offer me in terms of these three areas of suffering? So to begin with, what does atheism offer by way of justice? Because as far as I can tell, look, please correct me if I'm wrong on this, there is no ultimate justice in the atheist system. Right, that's what Qohelet is getting at in verses 18 to 21. So read it with me. I'll start at verse 19. Surely the fate of human beings is like that of animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Humans have no advantage over animals. Everything is meaningless. All go to the same place. All come from dust, and to dust all return. Who knows if the human spirit rises upward and if the spirit of the animal goes down to the earth? Now, believers know where the spirit of humans go after death. But this is Qohelet speaking as an atheist here. And what he's saying is death is the end. There's no afterlife. Humans are just like animals. We simply cease to exist when we die, right? But here's the thing, if death is the end, then people like Stalin or Hitler or Pol Pot or the Burmese military or the Chinese government simply get away with it. I mean, yes, there is injustice in the Christian world, but there's injustice in the atheist world too. My question to atheists is, do you have anything to offer us by way of suffering injustice? The second question he asks is, what comfort does atheism offer to those who are being oppressed? What comfort can you offer survivors of mass rape or genocide? Now again, I'm not trying to be provocative or facetious here? This is my genuine question. If you want me to believe that you're right in saying there is no God, what comfort can your belief system offer me during times of real suffering and oppression? Because as far as I can tell, please, again, correct me if I'm wrong, there is no comfort for the atheist. Right? It's not just that oppression is meaningless, it's that it's actually necessary for natural selection, survival of the fittest, right? See, according to Coelette, the only comfort the atheist can offer you is you're probably better off dead. Have a look at chapter 4, verse 2. And I declared that the dead who had already died are happier than the living who are still alive. But better than both is the one who's never been born, who's never seen the evil that is done under the sun. Friends, in all the debates that I've seen between Christians and atheists, and I've seen a few, I'm yet to see an atheist offer anything by way of comfort. Then there's Coelette's third question. What hope does atheism have to offer? All right, if this life is all there is, then we better get as much out of it as we possibly can. But that kind of covetousness only leads to discontentment. Right, what hope can atheists offer me? And this is the big question. Do you know what happens to people without hope? They're the ones committing suicide. And so my third question to atheists is, what hope can your belief system offer me? What do I have to look forward to as an atheist other than let's eat and drink and be merry for tomorrow we die? And friends, this is my honest conundrum when it comes to atheism. I want to be respectful of atheism, just like Coelette is here, but the simple fact is declaring there is no God does not take suffering away. Right, you heard it from Stephen Fry himself. The world is full of injustice and oppression and pain. But unless some atheist can tell me otherwise, atheists suffer without justice, without comfort, and without hope. If I'm wrong, please tell me. Now, friends, I may not be an expert on atheism, but I am an expert on Christianity. And I want to close by showing us that while Christians can expect suffering in this life, the big difference between Christianity and atheism is that the Christian suffers knowing there will be ultimate justice, looking forward to a certain hope, and feeling true comfort. So to begin with, have a look at verse 17. Chapter 3, verse 17. I said to myself, God will bring into judgment both the righteous and the wicked, for there will be a time for every activity, a time to judge every deed. Now, verse 17, that verse there, is Coelette switching into the mindset of a believer. Now, remember, his purpose in this book is to get us to think about life under the sun. But to do this, he often switches between the atheist mindset and the believer mindset. And this is Coelette in a believer mindset. And what he says is, the Christian worldview has something the atheist worldview cannot offer. Ultimate universal justice. Right, so verse 17, it's a wonderful summary of the Bible's overall message that there will come a day when the ultimate judge will distribute justice fairly. Right, the unjust and the oppressor will get what they deserve. Those who have taunted, bullied, raped, or killed will get what they deserve. And so while Christians may mourn the fact that most evil perpetrated in this life will go unpunished in this life, it won't go unpunished in the next. And please don't trivialize the importance of this, all right? You go and talk to victims of real injustice, and you note the extent of the difference between someone whose oppressors have been duly punished versus those whose oppressors were just let off. All right? Only Christianity offers universal judgment on evildoers. But as good as universal judgment is, it poses a problem. And that problem is, what about my sin? Right? If there is a judgment day to come where God will judge people for their wickedness, what will come of me? I mean, yes, I want justice, sure, but what will justice say to me? Now, many people like to think that God will probably just let us off. Right? Why? Well, because I'm not the rapist and I'm not the murderer. My sin isn't that bad. But sadly, those people are kidding themselves. Let me explain. See, in Australia, if you see a redback spider, what do? You tread on it, don't you? We actually had a parishioner who nearly died of a redback bite a couple of years ago. It is necessary to tread on a redback. But to tread on a pet is cruel, isn't it? To tread on a child is abuse. If you put your foot on a child's neck, that's abuse. To tread on the queen is treason. But sin, friends, is treading on God. It is metaphorically putting your foot on God's neck and saying to him, "You will not tell me how to run your world, thank you very much. I make the rules here." Now, friends, what do you think the punishment should be for someone who treads on God? It's judgment. But herein lies the good news of Christianity. And that is that 2,000 years ago, God entered history as a little baby. And when Jesus had grown up, he suffered the ultimate injustice. You see, he wasn't wrongly accused by a biased system or a corrupt system. Pontius Pilate declared Jesus innocent, yet had him executed anyway. Jesus suffered the ultimate injustice, and then he suffered the ultimate oppression. Have you ever stopped to think about what it would be like to have nails driven into your hands and feet? Have you ever stopped to think about what it would be like to be strung up on a cross where you don't die of blood loss? You die of asphyxiation as you grasp for breath over days. Right? Jesus suffered the ultimate oppression. Now, friends, no other religion on the planet suggests that the answer to the problem of suffering is found in God's suffering. You see, most religions think it blasphemous to think that God would allow himself to suffer. Yet biblical Christianity says suffering is the heart of the Christian message. See, the real question is not, why does God allow suffering to happen to me? It is, why did God allow suffering to happen to him? And the answer is, because he loves us. He came to take our punishment so that when he returns to judge the wicked, he can do so without judging us. That, my friends, is the ultimate hope. Yet there's one final thing that Christianity offers those who are suffering, and that is comfort. Right? We've seen justice, we've seen hope, we've now got comfort. And that comfort comes from knowing that if God took care of the ultimate suffering we'll have to endure by taking that suffering himself, then we can know that he is taking care of us when any other form of suffering shows up. Now, we may never know the reason for our suffering, why we suffer in this life. But to be honest, I'm being honest here, the Bible does not give us a comprehensive answer to the problem of suffering. We don't know some of the time. But why would we expect to? Like, think about it for a second. If God has an infinite mind, full of infinite wisdom, and we are very finite in our thinking and in our wisdom, then why would we expect to know the mind of God? You see, the thing that would be really crazy is if our puny little minds could understand the mind of God. That'd be the crazy thing. Right? Humans are not actually supposed to see all of God's plans. But the plan we do see, that salvation is found in the death of Jesus, should show us beyond all reasonable doubt that the loving God of the universe has our back. And while we may not know the reason for our suffering, he does. And we know that he is using it for our good. Romans 8:28. So friends, look, suffering is real. Anyone who tells you different is lying to you, flat out lying to you. Christians will suffer in this world. Embrace it so that you're not crushed by it. But even more important than that is to embrace that there is a good and loving God out there who hates injustice, hates oppression, and hates envy. And that God will one day bring to judgment the unjust. That God will provide hope for believers that they will not be judged for their sins. And that God provides comfort for those who are suffering, comfort that he is using that suffering for his good but hidden purposes, and that the comfort that one day all suffering will cease. Friends, if atheism has something better to offer than that, I'm all ears. I really am. But until someone tells me what that something better is, I'm going to continue to worship the Lord Jesus, who took my punishment, upon himself, so that when he comes to judge the world, he can do so without judging me.